We're going to turn in the Word of God for the last time to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read the two verses with you once more. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Let us now hear the Word of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word for Christ's sake. Amen. Finally, this morning we come to the ninth and the last fruit of the Spirit listed by the Apostle Paul in these two verses in Galatians chapter 5. And as you can see, it is temperance. For Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. No doubt we are all familiar with the saying, last but not least. And this is very applicable to this virtue brought to our attention in verse 23. Now, temperance may be the last facet of God's love on the list that is brought before us here by Paul, but this certainly does not reduce it to being the least important of these nine virtues presented here by the Spirit of God. In some ways, one might consider this fruit the most important of all. For without temperance, the works of the flesh mentioned in verses 19 through 21 cannot be overcome. For without temperance, the other elements of the fruit of the Spirit will not be evident. So temperance may be the last on the list, but it certainly is not the least on the list. But what exactly is temperance? That's what we want to try to determine this morning. The Greek word is found only six times in the New Testament, and it really is a combination of two words, meaning literally in strength or in power. And the idea is of our having inner strength, of us having inner power to overcome the lusts of the flesh in our lives. Its root meaning, therefore, is to take hold of or to take grip of, hence the familiar expression, take a hold of yourself or get a grip on yourself. It denotes the mastery over ourselves, both in body and in spirit. The idea is that of holding in a horse with a firm hand. And in the moral and ethical sphere, it describes a person who takes hold on himself, who has a grip on himself, who is in full control of himself so that he can restrain himself in all areas of his life. The word is usually interpreted self-control, or self-rule, or moderation. So that's our subject for this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. I have a number of things that I want to highlight about this whole matter of temperance today. In the first place, temperance is imperative. Now, it is imperative for Christians to demonstrate this particular virtue. Listing the qualifications for an elder, in Titus 1 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says of that elder, he must be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. That is, he must be constantly exercising self-control over his life. The temperance required in elders and in church leaders is also required in believers. The Spirit who indwells each believer desires to create this fruit in every life, according to verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Self-control is, in reality, spirit control. And temperance is a work of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Temperance is the fruit of the Spirit. According to what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, we must not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When the flesh rules the life, we lose control of ourselves. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit, we are therefore controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look back over the ninefold list of the fruit of the Spirit in these two verses, I want you to consider the whole series as a necklace of precious stones. It is temperance that, locking into love, keeps them all safe and intact. Remove temperance and all the other virtues slip off and lose their effect. Someone has said, temperance seems to be like the rudder of a ship, acting as the controlling element by which the other graces are more or less governed. Temperance is imperative. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. But then in the second place, temperance is inward. It is important to stress that for the Christian, temperance must be an inward virtue. It's self-control. Temperance, says one author, is not just the outward signs of a well-disciplined life. Temperance, as the fruit of the Spirit, goes to the heart of the soul and is the very character of man. Another writer says it is internal strength to control our impulses, govern our desires, and guard our attitudes and passions. It simply means to be in control of our decisions. There are those who, in order to win some prize, are willing to subject themselves to rigorous discipline, but who do not really know anything about self-control. John McEnroe, who in his heyday was dubbed the champ you love to hate, had a superb command of the tennis ball, but sadly he had not a command of his temper. We all have those images of John McEnroe shouting at the umpire, disagreeing with some decision that the umpire had made. He was a tremendous player on the tennis court, but he was not able to control his temper. And when the Apostle Paul used the figure of a race to illustrate the life of service, he made it plain that the winner must be temperate in all things, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Now, an athlete who seeks to win the contest will get himself into physical shape by being temperate in eating, in sleeping, and, of course, in exercising. And Paul here likens the Christian life to an athletic event, laying down the principle that every believer who hopes to receive a reward must be temperate in all things. Now, in the same epistle, when discussing celibacy and marriage, Paul speaks about the relationship between the sexes. He seems to favour remaining unmarried, but then adds, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." That is, if temperance proves impossible, then go ahead and marry. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now, in our history books, Alexander, king of Macedonia, is known as Alexander the Great. He was great in ambition, great in conquest, and great in victory. But he was weak in character, utterly selfish, and terrible cruel in the accomplishment of his goals. He could conquer the world, but he could not conquer his own spirit. He who cried and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer was not able to conquer his own violent spirit. But the child of God, walking in the Spirit, will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Now, what is the purpose of having walls around a city? Why do we build them? We build walls around the city for protection, more so in biblical times. But when our lives are out of control, we are just like a city without walls. We are open to the enemies of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And God requires that we know how to rule our spirit, and the conquest must begin in the heart. Temperance is imperative. Temperance is inward. And then in the third place, temperance is inclusive. Not only must self-control be inward, it must be inclusive. One writer says, "Self-control extends to every area of my life, light of temperance and dukeus, carnality. And perhaps a good concise definition of the word is the mastery of our total self. And self-control governs all our emotions and it governs all of our passions. It suggests the control of both body and soul. For instance, there needs to be self-control in areas such as spending. Some people haven't learned that yet. We must learn to distinguish between our needs and our greed. We would do well to follow John Wesley's three simple rules: earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. There is need to exert this self-control in the matter of our spending, and we need to be wise as we distribute our funds and as we spend the funds that God has enabled us by His grace to earn. So we would do well to give particular attention to this with regards to spending. Then there is another area. It is the area of our eating. Now, in a vivid piece of counsel for those attending banquets, Solomon wrote, "Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." Proverbs 23 and verse 2. Of course, the application is not literal here. This is spiritual advice. The action taken by the gluttonous person must be decisive if it is to be effective. So eating is an appetite that must be curbed and controlled. Now, some people, due to illness, due to medication, do gain a lot of weight. That just can't be helped. But then I think of Eglon in the Bible, and the Word of God tells us that he was a very fat man, an ugly picture. And that is a picture of a fleshly man. And people who are out of control with regards to eating manifest this fleshly, carnal appetite. If that person cannot control his or her eating, then that indicates that there is no discipline in that life. If they cannot control the appetite for food, how are they going to control themselves spiritually if they cannot control themselves physically? So when you think of Eglon, you think of a very fat man, you think of a carnal man, a fleshly man. And Solomon therefore was wise when he gave that advice: put a knife to thy throat if thou be given to appetite. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. The Bible insists that the whole body be brought under control. And that was the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27. He talked about bringing his body into subjection. And the word subjection means to be brought under control. And again, in Ephesians 2 verse 3, the Apostle Paul indicates that there are strong desires of the flesh and mind that need to be controlled. And we all wrestle with these things. And we all need, by the grace of God, to bring these things into subjection to the mind of God. They all need to be brought under control. Our spending, our eating, our thoughts, our desires, our ambitions. You see, the mind can become a playground for all kinds of thoughts. The mind must not be allowed to remain a playground for such thoughts. It must become a battlefield where the Spirit of God is gaining the victory. It's possible to lose self-control and be out of control. And when we are out of control spiritually, we are dominated by the flesh. But the whole purpose in Paul writing Galatians 5, and in particular these verses before us, is to show us that we need to be under the control of the Spirit of God, and those who are under the control of the Spirit of God will bring glory to God. That person, that individual, that man, that woman will have his or her appetites, thoughts, words and deeds under control, because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. A car out of control means death on the highway. This has happened on many, many occasions. A fire out of control can burn a house down. It can burn a forest down. And I think that in recent times, the news coverage of uncontrolled fires raging in California demonstrate this. But at the same time, a fire under control can cook a meal, or it can warm a house on a snowy winter's night. But a person out of control is for worship not. And the Bible gives to us several examples of people whose lives were out of control. Samson was one of the strongest men who ever lived. But what a tragic life. The Spirit of God came upon him at various times and he did great exploits. He was a hero in Israel. He could conquer 1,000 men, but he could not conquer his passions. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. His lack of self-control robbed him of personal strength, and it also robbed him of the power of the Spirit in his life. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla about righteousness and about temperance. Acts 24, verse 24. Drusilla was actually his third wife, and she was still under 20 years of age. She had already been married and divorced by the time she was 16. Some believe that she was actually married when she was 14. So clearly both needed insights into self-control, and that was the reason why the Spirit of God prompted Paul to address them on that occasion about this matter. Because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Now Felix lived a life that openly lacked self-control, there's no doubt about that. In relation to his treatment of women, in relation to his exercise of power, and in his relation to the abuse of his privileges. Actually, his name means happy, yet he was anything but happy. Proverbs 16, verse 32 declares, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." Samson was a great man. The Spirit of God came upon him at different times, but he was a man who could not control the desires of his heart. And then in the fourth place, temperance is impossible. Probably the hardest lesson to learn with regard to self-control is that it is utterly impossible to control apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that causes us to fall back upon the grace of God. Gaining control of ourselves is not a work of self. We cannot succeed in this area. We cannot accomplish this in our own strength, no matter how we may try. We're only men and women at best. We can only succeed by the help of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. It is not a matter of willpower or making some resolution. People at the beginning of the year make resolutions that they'll stop doing certain things and that they will start doing other things. These resolutions may last for a day or two, at best for a week or two. The natural man knows nothing about true self-control. For a time he may manifest outwardly a form of self-control. The ancients sought to cultivate self-control as a virtue and applauded those who did it, or those who showed it. But this was seldom, if ever, true self-control. It was the control of the symptoms. For example, a person might be able to avoid the evidences of anger, such as a raised voice or a red face, but he never really controlled temper within. And it's possible for us to do the same thing. It's possible for us to control the pitch of our voice. It's possible for us to give the appearance that all is calm, and yet we have anger and malice and that rebellion in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. So these people may have tried to cultivate self-control, but it was never really true self-control. No human effort can achieve consistent self-control, which is demanded by the New Testament ethic. But the Spirit shows self its weakness, forcing it to rely on the power of God to develop the fruit of self-control. But what do we mean when we claim that the Holy Spirit can develop self-control within us? First, it is the Spirit who awakens within us an awareness of those aspects of our lives that are displeasing to God. And he creates within us a knowledge of what is wrong, convincing us of that which is right. But more than that, it is the Holy Spirit who develops within us a hatred for those things in our lives that do not bring glory to God. And it is the Spirit of God who creates
within us a desire to do that which is right and pleasing in the sight of God. We are unable naturally to cultivate this fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. We need the help of God. And we need to be praying that God will show to us the things within that are not glorifying to God, and that at the same time He will create within us those things that do please God. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And this is something that the Spirit of God cultivates in the lives and hearts of all of His people. And then finally, temperance is illustrated. We have examples of temperance, for example, in the Old Testament. Temperance was exhibited by Joseph when he refrained himself in Genesis 43, verse 31. And the Hebrew word means to refrain or to force oneself. It is used in the sense of restraining oneself from doing something. When Joseph recognized his brothers, especially Benjamin, he was overcome by emotions. He retired for a time to hide his emotions and his tears, according to verse 30. Then he washed his face and went out again and refrained himself, verse 31. That is to say, he restrained his emotions. He held back his tears. He did not let these brethren see what he was going through emotionally. The word also appears in Esther. Remember the story of Haman, who hated the Jews, hated the people of God. He was enraged by the prosperity of Mordecai, chapter 5 and verse 9. It says he was full of indignation against Mordecai. But for the time, it says in verse 10, he refrained himself. That is, for a time, he restrained his anger. He exhibited self-control. Now, eventually that mastered him. And he was the one who put into place an elaborate plan to exterminate the people of God in the Persian provinces. And God dealt with him. He set out to destroy Mordecai. God turned the thing around for his glory. Peter lost self-control when he lashed out, and they cut off the ear of the high priest's servant in Matthew 26, verse 51. He thought he could rescue Christ from the hands of these evil men, so he drew the sword. He lacked self-control. He lacked temperance. Sometimes when we lose self-control, we hurt people by what we say. He cut off the man's ear. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, restored the ear to the man, and he was teaching Peter a very important lesson, that the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is a virtue of the Spirit-filled life that makes a believer fit to serve God and brings blessing into that life, and also blessing upon his fellow man. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. He went on to become a great man in the kingdom of God. He had his high points and he had his low points, times when he lacked self-control. But then there were times when he manifested the fruit of the Spirit. And he became a martyr. He laid down his life for Christ because he had been conquered by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And I think that's the purpose of the Apostle Paul in these two verses before us, to encourage the people of God to bear much fruit. And we should always remember that these nine graces of the Spirit are inseparable. So what we have here is a precious necklace that the Spirit of God places upon every child of God. It begins with love, and locked into love is temperance. Temperance keeps it all together, because the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. I trust that the Lord will give to us that enabling to live our lives in a fashion that brings glory to God, that we will daily be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Against such there is no law. Lord Jesus, by thy gracious Spirit, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in these lives of ours. For Jesus' sake.